Open your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 12. Do you like hearing that thundering as the kids go out for children's church? That's a great sound to hear. The louder that thunder, the better, because it means there's lots of kids going to junior church. And so with that said, be in prayer for those that are working with the kids in junior church. Because that was a lot of thunder this morning, so there must be quite a few. 2 weeks ago, we learned that being transformed by the renewing of our minds, according to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, means yielding our will to the Holy Spirit. And we examined three ways, 2 weeks ago, in which we do that: prayer, study of God's word, and participation in the church. Prayer and Bible study we looked at as personal activities that we should be consistently doing in our personal lives, but those activities of prayer and Bible study on our own should always be constantly overflowing into the life of the church. It's kind of like if all you do is sit around and eat and nothing else, then you, even though you can be eating lots of healthy food, you ultimately become unhealthy because you're just stuffing yourself full of healthy foods, but you're not doing anything with that food. We need to be filling ourselves with spiritual food through prayer and Bible study, but we shouldn't just do that and then hang on to it. It should flow out of us into the lives of others. And the way that that happens is by participating in the body of Christ, the church. So in our participation in the church, in the body of Christ, Paul now focuses on this for the next several verses here in Romans chapter 12. And we find practical instructions concerning how we should behave toward each other. So we find in verse 3 that a proper relationship with others begins with being honest with ourselves about who we are. So we start with honesty. Honesty is always a good place to start, right? So look at verse 3 of Romans chapter 12. It says, For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. We each have a responsibility to rely on God to give us the discernment to know just what gifts and abilities that we have. Every believer has a place in the body of Christ. Let me say that again. Every believer has a place in the body of Christ. There's no one can say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again, and I've trusted in him as my Savior, but I don't need anybody else to be a Christian. Well, guess what? The New Testament scriptures disagree with that. There is no such thing as an isolated believer anywhere in the New Testament. They're always connected to each other. And every one of us has a place. In fact, the New Testament is quite clear that everyone has a gift, and we'll see that as we go along here. Every believer has a place. But we have to be careful to recognize what our place is. And we also need to be content with the place that God gives us in the body. So problems develop when a believer has a false idea of who they are and what their gifts are. As I was reviewing this morning, something popped into my head that hadn't popped into my head previously, so I didn't put it into my notes. But I thought of it just this morning sitting in my office. American Idol. Have you seen any episodes of American Idol before? Now, we haven't watched that in years. It's one of those things that I say, that show's still on? How can they continue to have a show on that long? Any show. Shows should have a beginning and end, shouldn't they? But American Idol apparently is still around, but it's been years. We used to watch some episodes years ago, like in the early days of the show. And if you've ever watched the show, you know that there are people that would come on during those early audition times that were not being honest with themselves about how they had been gifted in life. They would come on and they would sing. I'm pretty sure we're legally required to put quote marks around the word sing there for some of them. And then the judges would let them know they weren't being honest with themselves. You know, and it was always kind of cruel, wasn't it? You had the judges saying, has your family told you that you sing really well? Well, yeah, my family loves it when I sing. Well, they're lying to you. You know, they would just tell them straight out things like that. And my favorite, of course, is, oh, that's a no for me, dog. But that show, if anything was ever demonstrated with that TV show, it was that people can be very good, and we're people, so we got to lump ourselves into the category of we can be really good at fooling ourselves, can't we? We can be really good at not being honest about who we really are or honest about our talents or our gifts or our abilities. Well, there are two ways that we can fall into this trap of wrong thinking. The first is mentioned directly here in verse 3 that we just read, and it's thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought. That's a really easy one for us to get into, is thinking more highly than we ought. Many churches have been devastated by a believer who overrates his importance in the church and tries to involve himself in ministries for which he has no gift or talent. That person's acting in the strength of the flesh. They're not acting in the power of the Spirit. They're often a boastful person. Their motivation is pride. They are not motivated by the glory of God. And let me just say right here, I'm even talking about the possibility of that happening with a pastor. Okay, I'm not just talking about, oh, well, that person over there and the pastor's got to put them in their place. That's not what I'm talking about. A pastor can fall for this. A pastor can think, you know what? I'm gifted in all the ways that need to be gifted. I'll just take over every ministry in the church and I'll do this and I'll do that, and leaving no place for the people of the church to do anything. Or a pastor who micromanages every ministry and has to have his hand in everything. Now, if you think that's the way it's supposed to be, well, pastor, aren't you supposed to have your hand in everything? No, I'm supposed to oversee the ministry of the church. But if we go to Ephesians chapter 4, that tells us there that one of the jobs of a pastor teacher, is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. You notice it doesn't say there that my job is to do all the work of all the ministry. It says that my job is to equip you. My job is to edify you, to feed you God's word, to encourage you, to help you find your place if that's what you're looking for. Where is my place in the church? Let me help you with that. I'm happy to help you with that. You can always come to me and say, I want a place in the church. I want to be involved. I want to be active. I'm not sure. What can I do? Well, let's talk about what your gifts are. But see, my job, my gifting, is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry so that we all have our place in the body. But there's another way that we can fall into the trap of wrong thinking. We can think more highly of ourselves than we ought to and run right over other people, but there's also thinking of ourselves with false humility. Like the guy that says, I'm a humble person. I am so humble, I'm more humble than anyone else. But this person who has false humility is the person who undervalues their gifts. They're constantly belittling the abilities that God has given them. They refuse to be active in the church because they're convinced that they don't really have anything meaningful to contribute. That's the kind of person that, after a while, just disappears. We don't see them anymore because they've decided, well, if I have nothing to contribute, why am I even there? But that cannot possibly be true about anyone because everyone has been given a measure of faith. We just read those words. For by the grace given to me, I tell you, everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he should think, instead think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. God has given you a measure of faith. Have you ever asked yourself, do I have enough faith? Do I have the kind of faith that I should have? Maybe I should have more faith than I do. God's the one that actually gives you the measure of faith. But he wants you to act on that measure of faith that he has given you. The gifts that we have are because of God's grace. There's not one of us in this room that can say, oh, I deserve what God has given me. I am so talented, and it's because I deserve to be talented. None of us can say that. None of us should be saying that. If you have an ability, whatever it might be, God gave you that ability. You can say, well, I went to school for a long time to learn my ability, and I've developed the skills and I've worked hard at it. Yeah, and who gave you the ability to work hard at it? It always comes back to it came from God as a gift of his grace, just as your very salvation itself came to you as a gift of God's grace. So we should accept our gifts and use our gifts according to the faith that God has given us. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we're saved by grace through faith. And it doesn't stop there. It says, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So God has prepared good works for every one of us according to the same grace that he used to redeem us. Your whole life as a Christian is a life of grace. You don't get saved by grace and now it's up to you and your effort to do this or that. It's all God's grace being constantly poured out into our lives. It's abundant grace. Isn't that amazing? In fact, we got a song called that, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. It saved a wretch like me. It's wrong for us to take credit for the talents that we have when we did nothing to earn them or deserve those talents. So we need to think with sober judgment about those gifts that God has graciously given us. We need to then act on those gifts or those abilities. It's wrong for us to set them aside and say, God has neglected me. God has given you some ability that can contribute to the lives of those that are sitting around you right now, whatever it might be. And we're going to look at a few of those. He mentions some of those right here in this passage. So after being instructed to have the right attitude about our gifts, he starts there. Paul says, first of all, let me remind you, you've got to have the right attitude. Don't think more of yourself. Don't think less of yourself. Think of yourself reasonably according to the measure of faith that God has given you. You've got abilities, so be honest about those abilities. And after instructing us in that way, then we're told to exercise the gifts that we've been given. And so we come to verses 4 through 8, and what we find in verses 4 through 8 we'll call cooperation. Okay? So let's read verses 4 through 8. Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of another. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. In exhorting, if exhorting, in exhortation. Giving, give generous with generosity. Leading, with diligence. Showing mercy, with cheerfulness. There's all sorts of different types of gifts listed there, right? And this is not to be considered an exhaustive list where you say, well, I don't see where I fit into that. He's giving some examples of the types of gifts that we might have. But we need to cooperate with one another in the body. All the parts of your body need to cooperate with each other if your body's to function in a healthy and normal way. Now, praise the Lord that we live in a day when you've got a certain part of your body that's not cooperating, you can have it replaced and you can get a new one. Medical science is amazing. And they seem to be coming up with more and more replaceable parts as they go along, as they figure out how to make replaceable parts. Something. But overall, generally speaking, the things in your body have to cooperate with each other if you're going to be healthy, right? For instance, your heart and your lungs have to cooperate with each other in order for there to be oxygen for your blood to carry to all the other tissues in your body. If your lungs don't cooperate with your heart, if they're not giving oxygen to the heart to send, there's going to be a problem. If your feet and your legs do not cooperate with the signals being sent from your brain, you're not going to be able to walk. Now, when I wrote that down, when I typed that out, there's somebody I thought of in particular. A lot of you knew Dave McFate, right? Now, some of you that are newer might not know who Dave McFate was. He has gone to be with the Lord. And I think it's safe to say that all of us who knew him still miss him. He used to be sitting right there in the aisle in his wheelchair every Sunday. And in fact, if he were here right now, he'd already be in conversation with me, because he wasn't afraid to talk back to the preacher and have a conversation right in the middle of the sermon. But I never knew him in his heyday. Some of you did know him in his heyday, and apparently he was a bodybuilder, right? I mean, he was into fitness, lifting weights. He was the man's man. And then he had an accident that damaged his spine and left him in a wheelchair. And no longer were the signals from the brain making it to the legs to tell him what to do. And ultimately, what happened over time with Dave is there was systematic system failure. As he went along, his body got weaker and more things began to fail because things weren't working right. Signals weren't supposed to get where they were supposed to go. And eventually, there was total system failure. And Dave McFate's body quit working and he went to be with the Lord. And you know what he's looking forward to? The same thing you and I are looking forward to, and that's the resurrection day with a glorified body that's going to work. It's going to be amazing. But he's already in the presence of Christ right now, glorifying Christ and enjoying that presence of Christ. But this same thing can happen to a local church. If the members of the church selfishly insist that their gift is more important than everyone else's, or if they refuse to exercise their gifts for the building of the church, or if there is a lack of cooperation and a lack of communication and there's a breakdown in that and people aren't listening to each other and people aren't learning from each other and people aren't lifting each other up and helping each other and not just relying on the pastor to lift you up or to help you along, but doing that with each other. And by the way, as a note, I see that happen in this church. I see people there for each other, lifting one another up, praying for one another. And I glorify God for that, and I thank God for the kind of church family we have. But if a church stops doing that, if everybody gets selfish about things, then what you eventually have is total system failure, and that church dies. And I pray that by the grace of God, that never happens to our church, that we continue to be a church of people who use our gifts and cooperate together in love. We have to exercise our gifts by faith. The result of exercising our gifts by faith, the results of our efforts might not be seen right away. Sometimes it takes a while to see fruit grow. But God always knows what's going on, and he never lets any effort that we make return void. Notice these gifts that are mentioned. Notice how he writes this. None is held above others as being more important. The one who shows mercy is just as important as the one who prophesies or teaches. Some positions in the church and some giftings of the church might seem more prominent. I mean, you see me up here every Sunday. But I want it to always be clear. And if it's not been clear in your mind before, let me make it clear in your mind. I'm not up here preaching the word because I'm more important than any of you. I'm not. I'm not the important one. This is the important one. This is the written word of God, which proclaims to us the living word of God, Jesus Christ. My desire every Sunday when I stand up here is that you hear the voice of God through me, that I am simply a vessel, an instrument for his use. But every gift and talent and ability in this room is of equal importance in God's economy. We're all in need of each other. The gift of mercy is as important as the gift of prophesying or preaching, as we would call it now. The gift of giving is just as important as the other gifts. It's mentioned here in this passage. Without the faithful supply of material needs, the work of meeting people's spiritual needs is hindered. Some people are gifted in a special way in the area of giving. To some, God has given much so that they can give much. If God has given you much, by the way, that's why he has given you much, so that you can give much to the needs of others. We must use whatever gift God has given us for the glory of God and for the good of the whole church, whatever that might be. There's one Bible commentator that said this. He said, spiritual gifts are tools to build with, not toys to play with or weapons to fight with. Now, if we were to look at 1 Corinthians, that shows that the church in Corinth was suffering because the believers were abusing their spiritual gifts. They were getting selfish instead of selfless about the abilities that God had given them. And they put so much emphasis on their individual spiritual gifts that they forgot that we should always exercise our gifts according to the fruit of the Spirit. Now, see, here's the thing. You and I each are differently gifted by God in our abilities in life. But there's something that all of us have been given the same thing. We've been given the same fruit of the Spirit. And we're supposed to exercise that fruit. So what's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That is a promise to us by God that because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, that fruit is available to us, and we ought to be yielding to the Spirit that fruit might come out in our lives. When we exercise the fruit of the Spirit, our gifts of the Spirit are always done for the glory of God and for the good of the body of Christ. So we have honesty and we have cooperation in the local church. So what should honesty and cooperation lead us to? Well, it should lead us to loving behavior. Let's look at verses 9 through 16, Romans chapter 12. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Detest evil, cling to what is good. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lack diligence in zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. Share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Don't you love it when you come across a passage of scripture like that? That it's not like, you know, sometimes you might open up to the book of Ezekiel and you read it and you go, I don't know what I just read. What does this prophet even mean? What is this being with all these eyes all around and wheels spinning and flashing and everything? I don't get it. But then we come to some passages of scripture like this one that we just read. And does anybody have anybody here have any confusion as to what it means, what we just read? It's clear, isn't it? It's one of those passages that you read it and you go, well, that means what it says. And there's no, you know, we don't need to spend the next 6 weeks on sermons breaking this passage down to try to figure out what it means. It means what it says. It's really clear. In fact, this is one of those passages that I would encourage you to go to over and over again. Make this a regular part of your life where you sit down and you say, you know what? Today's one of those days that I just need to be reminded of what Romans chapter 12 says. And you sit down and you read it, and it refreshes you and reminds you of what it is to be a member of the body of Christ. It's such clear, beautiful instruction on what it is to have loving behavior towards one another. It is possible to exercise spiritual gifts in an unspiritual way. The church in Corinth proved that really early on. That's why love is so important. That's why Paul gave so much attention to it in his letter to the church in Corinth. After he talked in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians about spiritual gifts, he talked some more about it in chapter 14. But in chapter 13, he broke away from spiritual gifts to talk about one thing, love. And he reminded us, this is what love looks like. This is what love is. And faith, hope, and love are going to remain, but the greatest one is always going to be love. Folks, we're going to be in a relationship of love with each other and with Almighty God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for eternity. Love's got to be important for our lives now because it's going to be the central theme of all of eternity for us. Love is the circulatory system of the body of Christ. Love enables all the members of the body to function in a healthy way. True love is honest and humble. It nourishes us and enables us to work in perfect harmony with each other. Look at verse 10 again. It says, love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Outdo one another in showing honor. Put others above yourself. Paul says this in another place. He says this in Philippians chapter 2. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. We need to be instructed in this way, because this kind of attitude is the exact opposite of the natural attitude of the sin nature. The natural attitude, the worldly attitude is, you got to take care of yourself, put yourself first. You know, and there's some truth to that. You could say, well, I've got to take care of my own needs so that I'm healthy and I can take care of somebody else's needs. Okay, that's true, but boy, I could give you example after example after example of people that I know that just poured themselves into the lives of others, and God still took care of them. We're actually supposed to put each other above ourselves. Serving Christ means satanic opposition. You have an enemy. You have one who hates you because you belong to Jesus. Satan wants to discourage you. He wants to get you all tangled up in selfish ambitions. He wants you to work hard in the church, and he wants you to work hard in the church in the strength of your natural flesh so that you will wear out, so that you will burn out, and so that you will give up. Folks, I don't want you to wear out and burn out and give up. I don't want to overburden anybody here saying, okay, now you've got to use your gifts, so now you've got to get super involved, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do that, and you've got to do all these things, and you've just got to be overwhelmed with church. Forget your job. Forget your family. Make the church everything. That's not what I'm saying here. I'm saying that we've got to rely on the Holy Spirit of God who loves us, who cherishes us, that one who gives us the strength to do what he calls us to do, and knowing that he will give us the strength to do it. And when we're all doing that, when we're all relying on the Spirit of God, and we're doing it with an attitude of love for one another and a love for God, then the church functions and the church flourishes. And not any one of us burns out because we're being overburdened, because we're all in this together for the glory of God and the good of one another. Verse 12 tells us how we can maintain our spiritual zeal. It says, rejoice in hope, be patient in affliction, be persistent in prayer. So finally, in verses 15 and 16, he teaches us here how to put others first. We do so by actually participating in their feelings. It's not just a matter of knowing about someone else's situation and encouraging them from a distance. True love is feeling what the other person is feeling. You know, when we do that, we can lift each other up in prayer so much more effectively because we're feeling what the other person's feeling. Look at verses 15 and 16 again. What it says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, instead associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Jesus ministered to just the everyday common people. In fact, in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now listen carefully to this. When a church decides it wants only a certain class of people, it departs from God's desire from the church. And I'd even go one step further and say it departs from even being a church when we say, oh, we only want this kind of people. Folks, on that day when we stand before God, we will be part of a multitude of every tribe and tongue and language and nation. Every kind of person's going to be there. And the church ought to reflect that. I mean, I know we don't live in a community where we have lots of like racial diversity and so forth, but there ought to be a diversity in the body, rich and poor, just all the different everything. We're not one class of people. We're all sorts of different kinds of people, aren't we? We come together, and all of that fades away in the light of Jesus Christ. And we love each other, and we love each other deeply. True Christian behavior is honest behavior. It's cooperative behavior. It's loving behavior. Why? Why is all of this so important? Well, because we are one body in Christ. We're not just a bunch of disconnected people who happen to come together for a religious activity on Sunday mornings. We are the body of Christ. Man, just sit with that sometime. Just sit down and meditate on that. Wait a minute. We are the body of Christ? We are members individually of this body. We are so completely identified with Jesus Christ that we are called the body of Christ. When you go about your life, you're not going about your life just as you. You're going about your life as somebody who's in Christ. You represent Christ to everybody you meet. Even if it's just the casual brief encounter with the person at the checkout at the grocery store, you are Christ to them. When we really just sit and meditate on that and let that soak in, man, that ought to change everything about our lives. We got to say, how am I coming across to that other person? Am I driving them away, or am I showing them the love? and the compassion and the understanding and the care of Jesus Christ. Every believer who strives to obey God is going to have enemies, though. So, Lord willing, next week, we're going to look at the next few verses there and examine how God wants us to behave towards them, towards the ones who oppose us, to the ones who hate us, to our enemies. Father in heaven, I thank you for the time you've given us this morning to look into your word, to be reminded again of who we are and what that ought to mean about how we live our lives. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for this family. I thank you for bringing these people together. Father, remind each and every one of us every day that if we are a part of First Baptist Church, it's not by accident. It's not by some chance. It's because of your design. Because you, in your love and your grace, have brought us together. We are a body of believers because you've made us that, and we are each members of the body of Christ. That body that goes even beyond the walls of this building, that body that is made up of every believer everywhere, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And being members of the body of Christ, Father, I pray it would mean something to each and every one of us deeply every day. Father, we pray that as we submit ourselves to you, as we live in you, that you would produce fruit in us and through us, fruit that would be evident, fruit that would bring you glory, that we would be able to rejoice every day, saying, "How great is our God!" We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.